So, where were we at? Ready for our lesson. Where was I at? We're kind of in the book of Acts. You prompt me along. Okay. The big picture, and I've kind of put this, you know, today in the town of David is born a Savior. That's what the nation needed. That's what the world needed, and that's what it needs today. And if you think of Jesus during his ministry, when they hung the paralyzed man through the roof and down, Jesus looked at him and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I'm sure that the guys hauled him there and the ones that took the Pulaski and dug the way through the roof wasn't there to get his sins forgiven. His obvious need was he was paralyzed. But Jesus knew his most important need. And so that's why I think when the angel's proclamation to the shepherds was that there is a Savior born, because that is the most important gift that we could get. And from the Savior then comes peace and purpose and pardon, and, you know, become a new creature. We have a relationship with God. And the package is great, but it has to start with the Savior. We needed a teacher. We needed a lawyer. We needed a philosopher. We needed someone to embrace the poor. We needed all the things that Jesus was. But above all, we needed a Savior. And so that's why it's important. And in the book of Acts, we see as God, well, Jesus said that on that truth that he is the rock, the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was going to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so in the book of Acts, we see Jesus, the Holy Spirit, we see God involved in getting the church started, this message that was to go throughout the world. And we see a lot of miracles and we see a lot of power and we see a lot of these things. And one of the things is the power and authority of the apostles. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians that some things were going to cease. And he says the apostles and tongues and knowledge were going to cease. But for that period to get the church started, they were evident. We saw the, first of all, what was the requirements to be an apostle? Well, you had to see Jesus, right? Remember when Judas hung himself and they all got together and said, "We've got to pick another one because we're one short." And what was the qualification? They had to have seen Jesus. And what we're going to find out, Peter was the one that Jesus said that I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And Peter, as we've gone through the book of Acts, we've seen how Peter opened the doors of the kingdom. He preached to the Jew and they were converted and the Holy Spirit came. And then he preached to the Samaritan and the Holy Spirit came on them. And he says, whoa, maybe this message is even for the half-breeds. And then with another intervention with a sheet and some critters and stuff, Peter then goes to the house of Cornelius and preaches and realizes that the same Holy Spirit that saved the Jew and the half-Jew is now going to save the non-Jew. And that's pretty cool. That's opening the doors to the kingdom. When it came to whether or not that if you become a Christian, do you have to become a Jew? Do you have to be circumcised and start bearing the law, the burden of the law? And it was Peter that finally wrapped the gavel and said, no, we're not going to put the yoke that we could not bear on these young Christians. And we say, hallelujah. And so as these keys get open, then Peter is kind of, you know, he's the apostle. He's the big dog, if you will. But last week when we did our lesson, we found out that Paul said, I now take my ministry to where? The Gentiles. So Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentile. And he's going to struggle with that. Because the zealous Jews that were just like Paul when he was Saul still didn't get changed like Saul did. You remember Saul? He had letters from the priests to go out there and kill these Christians. They were called the Way at the time. And Saul at the time was zealous to go do that. But God met him on the road to Damascus and his eyes were blinded and, you know, the light, and Jesus said, why do you persecute me? And so Paul saw Jesus. So Peter obviously walked with him, but Paul did too. But God did not intervene. That's cool. Phones used to ring, but I like jingle bells. Okay. It was obvious that Paul did not see Jesus during his ministry. Paul did not walk with him. He didn't talk with him. He didn't see Peter get out of the boat and walk across the water. Paul didn't see any of those things. But he says that for 3 years, he was in the wilderness, in the desert, taught by Jesus himself. What that was like, I don't know. But Saul came back with the same doctrine as Peter. And then if he's going to be, now he's going to be the rest of the book of Acts and the majority of the rest of the New Testament, it's going to be Saul, i.e. Paul, as he teaches and preaches and lays the doctrines that we live by today. The doctrines we have hope from and we got security from is by Saul or Paul. And so Luke is doing a very good, it's called parallelism, that we've looked at the life of Peter and we said, yes, his qualifications as an apostle are obvious. And as the start of the church or the apostle to the Jews, then Peter did some things. And if you remember last spring, we talked about Peter. He steps out and he heals a guy that was crippled. We called him Leaping Larry. Remember that? So he heals a crippled guy. He has a miraculous escape from jail. Remember how that worked? He escaped jail. When Peter was at church and Ananias and Sapphira one at a time came in and said, we sold the land and we gave it all to you. Peter looked at them and said, what? Why did you lie? How did Peter know that? That's called the gift of knowledge. It's called the gift of knowledge. That there was a knowledge given to him that wasn't of his own. Nobody whispered in his ear. It's kind of like Moses. When Moses wrote the book of Genesis, was he there with Adam and Eve? Probably not. The gift of knowledge is God inspired him to write the stuff that happened before. The gift of knowledge. When Jesus when he was in that room and they hung the paralyzed man down, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are thinking to themselves, and the scripture makes it really clear, they're thinking to themselves, who can forgive sins but who? God alone. How did Jesus know what they were thinking? It's called the gift of knowledge. And so he says, you're right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And I have just forgiven this man's sins. And that you may know that I did it. Here, take a physical miracle. Get up and walk. And so the crippled man became evidence of a spiritual reality. Okay? Gift of knowledge. We're going to find that Paul is going to have an experience. We're going to read it in today's lesson. So I want you, as we go through these things, to be aware that just like Jesus' ministry started with his lineage, if he was going to be the Messiah, he'd have to be descended from David. And so we get the lineage of Jesus. We find out if he's going to be our Savior, he has to be born in Bethlehem. He's got to be born of a virgin. So you can kind of go through the same list. If Jesus is going to be the Messiah, he's got to do this. And as we see in the start of the church, as Peter starts it, he does some things. And if Paul is then going to take off and go out as a minister of the same gospel, he's going to exhibit the same kind of powers and authorities that Peter had right down the line. And you think, boy, that was quite a coincidence. I don't think it was. Because we're going to find Paul's going to escape from jail. Paul's going to heal a blind or a crippled guy. You know, of all the miracles, it says he didn't. He healed everybody. But Luke zeroes in on the fact that he heals a crippled person. So did Peter. They both go to jail. As you do this parallelism, and what that does is it gives us confidence that the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, was the legitimate apostle. And he protects himself. He defends himself. But also his persecution, as you look at the persecution of Christians down through the eras, it started with persecution by his own. It wasn't Roman authority. Even though Rome crucified Jesus, it was by the religious leaders of Jerusalem, of the Jews, that had him killed. Okay? And so we're going to see the persecution of Stephen was by the religious leaders. And we're going to see that these same zealous people that would be just like Saul. Because remember, when Saul first comes on the scene, he's got the papers to have him killed. And he's getting it done with zeal. Because he thinks that he needs to stomp the way out. Okay? And so God saved one, but he didn't get them all straight. And so Saul, Paul, as he does his ministry and his journeys, is going to be tagged along with the zealous Jews that think they want to cling to the law, cling to the prophets, cling to Moses, cling to this. And they're not ready for the age of grace. They're not ready to accept that God came in the flesh. And so as he goes out in his preaching and in his ministry, he's trying to open their eyes to the fact that they need help, they're lost, and there's a Savior. And just parenthetically, as you see, listen to all the sermons in the book of Acts, none of them refer to his birth as his credential. You know, we have the Christmas story, and we've got the completed Word of God. But it, Paul, Peter, none of them say, in a town of Bethlehem, there was angels and there were shepherds and the light and, you know, the wise man. He doesn't give that whole story. He says, a man accredited by a power of authority that only God could do, and he is your Savior, and there's no question about it. He, it was God in flesh. And then here's the implication, and you must be saved. But he never goes back to the Christmas story. And I, you know, it's unique, I think. I feel sure that Dr. Luke, when he was going around doing his interviews, because he was the reporter, he talked to Mary, because we knew Mary was still alive at the cross. Joseph wasn't. Do you think he talked to Elizabeth and Zechariah? Why not, Doug?
They were pretty old.
They were way past the childbearing years, you know, and Zechariah was praying for a baby for years and years. And he finally drew the lot to go in and pray to God, and God's answer was, your prayers have finally been answered. Whoa, after however many years he's been praying for a child. And so John the Baptist was a child from a lady way past childbearing years. What's the likelihood of her being alive 20 years after Christ's death? Not. So what do you think Luke got his information about Zechariah and Elizabeth and that? Probably from Mary. Or the gift of knowledge. So we don't know. We don't know. When inspiration, and when they were looking at the books for the Bible, they were looking, is there evidence of inspiration? Is there evidence in that writing that he was an authentic author? And does he give some information that wouldn't have been of his own? But the gift of knowledge is one. Okay, so as we go through, we'll see some of these things, because as Peter did them to authenticate himself, and he didn't need much because he walked and talked with Jesus and walked on the water and he had the keys, and so pretty well there's no question about him. The question is now Paul. Is he authentic? Did he see Jesus? Does he do the things Peter did? Do they agree in doctrine? Is their doctrine the same? And that's one of the things Paul's going to say is, I went in the desert, you spent 3 years with him. I spent 3 years in the desert, you spent 3 years walking in the desert with the Lord, and together we come together with exactly the same doctrine. Okay. Are we ready? Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Oh, I didn't finish the qualifications. I just wanted you to be thinking about them as we go through. Did you think more about Peter? Okay. Well, there's going to be more. That's why I put 7 on there. We might not get to him today. I don't like papers that have stuff that you've got to fill in, because invariably I lose everybody's attention. So, you know, I'm a jealous guy, and I want you to be listening. Okay? Is that right, Vicky? Tim?
John the Baptist. Wouldn't he be also an apostle?
Well, if he was called to be an apostle.
He was an evangelist.
Yeah, but he wasn't called to be an apostle. Okay. And that was one of the, I think the word called is important.
Yeah.
Because Jesus chose. But it falls on its face a little bit, I have to admit, because today in our lesson, Barnabas is going to be called an apostle. And Barnabas would have seen him. But they were, the church laid hands on him and sent. So in effect, they were called. But there are no apostles today. And, you know, because the qualifications were you had to see Jesus. And Acts 7, chapter 14. We're going to read the last 2 or 3 verses of 13 because it introduces chapter 14. Just like Luke always does, every now and then he does kind of a summary of what's going on in the missionary journey. And chapter 13, verse 49 is a kind of a summary verse where he says, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. That's a positive ministry. You know, can you imagine? You know, even though that Because it says the Jews incited the God-fearing women and the leading men of the city. When it says the Jews, those are the zealots. Those are the ones that was Saul. I can imagine Paul thinking, 6 months ago, I was just one of them. I might have been in the ringleader of that group. And I think God in his own wisdom and knowledge pulled a guy right out of that culture and made him an apostle. He understood what their thoughts were. He understood why they were fighting. But he was fighting against his own in a way. And so they expelled him from the city. Ready for chapter 14, verse 1. At Iconium. And if you could see the map here, the first missionary journey is kind of just a short loop around here. He goes one way and then he's going to come back home. So Iconium is up here. So he's going to go through Greece and he's going to go, here's Greece and he's going to wind up Macedonia and he's going to wind up clear of at Rome. But his first journey is just going to be a loop right here. Still 200-300 miles one way, so it's not just a short day hike. Okay? At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, to the Jewish synagogue. Notice in chapter 13, verse 46. Since you've rejected it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. But chapter 14 goes back to what he says he usually does, because that's where you get the foot in the door, you go to a synagogue, because those people are waiting for the Messiah. As usual, they went to the Jewish synagogue. We're back in 14:1. There they spoke so effectively to a great number of Jews and Gentiles, and they believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, boldly speaking for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. So here's now Paul and Barnabas doing the same thing that Peter had done, do the same thing that Jesus had done, authenticated his presence and his message by powers that only God could do. Okay? Verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. That's why I was saying that Barnabas is included as an apostle here, Tim. Because we just have Paul and Barnabas, and now they use the word apostles, plural. Verse 5. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian city of Lystra and Derbe, two towns close together, and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the good news. And you want to underline good news, because what word is that translated for us today? Gospel. This is the first, as you look at the book of Acts, it says that they were called the way for a while. And some Bible translations, they're headed with the way. And it's from when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they called themselves the way. And now we call ourselves Christians or whatever. But and here, this is the first reference to when they're preaching the good news to the folks. That's the word that we use for gospel. So that's the introduction of the word good news. They were preaching the good news. Verse 8. Now we're going to get into something what's going on in this Lystra and Derbe. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth. Sounds like Leaping Larry, doesn't it? Lame from birth, and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. Whoa, that's the gift of knowledge. Okay? He had the faith to be healed and called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. And doesn't that sound like Leaping Larry with what Pete did? So we're finding identical miracles here. It's going to be the pedigree of Paul that authenticates that he can go into the world and write us some scripture. Okay. The guy jumped up and walked. Unfortunately, with Leaping Larry, he hung around. I think this is the last time we hear from this guy. But verse 11, It says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Why weren't they so excited about Jesus when he did that? Anyway, the gods have come down to us in human form. They called Barnabas Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of the Zeus, whose temple was built outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates and began, and because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barney. Wouldn't that be a heady experience? What should the reaction be? Don't read ahead. What should the reaction be? Brad? Time out. Huh?
Yeah. No.
Let's run it back to 12:2. Just keep your finger there. Let's go back to 12:2 to a guy that received those guys calling him God and says, yeah, I guess I am pretty cool. Let's start with 21. So, you know, if you missed the lesson, I'm sorry. But in 12:21, it says, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes and sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people, they shouted, this is the voice of God, not a man. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, there's the difference. He said, yeah, I am pretty cool. Look at my robes. Look at my tie. Woo! See my Christmas tie? This is a candy cane tie. If you look close, it's got candy canes all over it. Okay. Anyway, he accepted the worship. He did not give praise to God. Let's see what happened. And an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. I wonder which came first. You know, I mean, I don't know. Let's keep going. We don't want to get too graphic with that, Don, do we? Okay. So maybe Saul and Paul and Barney had seen what happens to one who receives the praise of men and says, yeah, I guess I am pretty good, pretty cool. So the response, verse 14. So we're in 14:14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news. We're bringing you the gospel, telling you to turn from those worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth. And what we're going to see, I'm going to give you a time out here. When Saul or Peter or Paul or those are preaching to Jews, they're going to take them to the Messiah. They're going to take them to the Old Testament. They're going to take them to the promises that they're waiting for. And here's our man. Paul is now preaching to people that aren't waiting for a Messiah. They don't even know the Messiah's around. They got Hermes and Zeus, and they've got these false idols. So is Paul going to talk about the Old Testament prophets? He's going to talk about the Messiah? Is he going to tie? No. Let's see how he preaches to him. So back here, good news. I can't see a verse number. We're in 15, the second half of 15. Where it says, bring you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. And now he's going to give a little bit of qualifications about this God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. What a turn in fortunes. You know, in one instant, they're wanting to bow to him and sacrifice to him, and he's preaching, he's winning a few over, and things are going pretty cool, and pretty soon they stone him to death. Ever had a ministry like that? We got a congress. Yeah, we got a... The Congress is like you circle the firing squad and then holler, shoot. And okay, anyway. Was Paul dead? Okay, yeah, we don't know. They normally didn't stop stoning until death had occurred. And they stoned him inside the city instead of outside, which is where they were supposed to do it. Small technicality. But they stoned him inside till he was dead, and they dragged him outside thinking he was dead. So if he was unconscious, he was unconscious for a while. What if he was dead? Could God give him life from death? Yeah. Let's go to Corinthians. I got to see. Got to find out where it was. Where is stoning? I should have written it down better. Does any of your footnotes say where was Paul talking about when he was in the body or out of the body? 11:25. Thank you, Galen. 2 Corinthians. You're going to the right. Okay, we're going to do some in 11, but the verse I'm really looking for is 12, in chapter 12. But let's look at, we're in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, and Paul is going to talk about some of his qualifications for being an elder, an apostle, a leader, a representative of Jesus Christ, okay? Somewhere in the middle of verse 21, he says, "What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about it. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Am I out of my mind about this? I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. Many times a person was dead at 40, so they, out of mercy, would subtract 1. 5 times to that point. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger... He has a hard time finding a place to sleep, doesn't he? From false brothers, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Isn't that powerful? Quite a man, isn't it? But let's go to chapter 2, verse 1, where, you know, the chapters weren't there in the original writing. He says, "I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ," and this is his way of saying it's himself. So we're in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 12, 2. We're just continuing from where I was. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 1. Everybody there? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. "I must go on boasting." I'll read that again. "Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord." And then verse 2, he says, "I know a man in Christ," and we find out this is himself, but he says, "who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell." I'm going to stop there. You can read that, the rest of that on your own. Paul is talking about that there was a time that he unconscious, dead, or whatever, that's where he said, where he's in the body or out of the body, he doesn't know. But God revealed to him stuff that man is not supposed to see. And Jesus said that I have waiting for you something that you can't believe. And Paul says that is waiting for us, and the scripture says that our heaven, our paradise, is going to be beyond our imagination. Whatever is the greatest that you can experience today, whatever that you're looking forward to as being fulfilling, paradise is going to be better. And God gave Paul a vision. And I kind of wonder if this is kind of the first one and gave Paul that vision so that he could endure the stuff that we just read. Because he had seen the other side. Don't know. But at some point in his ministry, He saw things, and he says, I heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. So it's just a glimpse of eternity for us. Cody, isn't that kind of cool? We've got to do it for it. Okay, let's go back. We're out of time. Are we about done reading? Yeah, we're just going to read it through. There's not a lot of doctrine here. Okay, thinking he was dead. So we're back in Acts 14, verse 20. So they had stoned Paul to death inside the city, and then they drug him outside the city, which is fully improper, but they did. Verse 20, but after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back to the city. What do you think the disciples did as they gathered around and looked at him? Do you think they prayed? Yeah. It doesn't say it, but they just, whoa, you know, I mean, can you imagine what their emotional roller coaster was like looking at their hero who had done the miracles and done the things that he had done, laying there dead? Do you think they were in anguish for a bit? What do you think the roller coaster would have done when he jumped up and said, let's go back to the city? He said, whoa, you heal really fast. Let's pray. God, I thank you for a message. I thank you for Saul. A man with zeal, but he was aimed the wrong direction. And we pray for us. There's times that in this world we have zeal, but we're aimed in the wrong direction. We pray that this Christmas time we turn our eyes down Jesus, look full in his glorious face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim as we bask in his glory and grace. Be with us this season, this day, with the worship time we will enjoy, and for the festival of friends that will occur tonight. Pray you bless our time, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.